Going to give the synopsis of a classic tale here, and maybe you can deduce quickly which tale this is. It's a quote: "I am cast upon a horrible, desolate island, void of all hope of recovery. I am singled out and separated, as it were, from all the world to be miserable. I am divided from mankind, a solitaire, one banished from human society. I have no soul to speak or to relieve me." And though some of you may think that's your child on timeout talking about their woeful experience, most of you realize that's the story that most are familiar with of Robinson Crusoe. His story, of course, though it's fictional, represents something of the human spirit, and that story has been echoed, rearranged, and presented in various ways by modern tales and shows and movies as we seek to answer the question of what happens to a person that's cut off from society and has to survive on his or her own. But one person summarized it this way: the story tells of an obstinate Englishman who ignored his father's pleas to become a member of the clergy, opting instead for a life at sea. But no sooner he realized that he began this career that he was shipwrecked and was cast ashore alone somewhere on an uninhabited island off the coast of the New World, with only the supplies he could salvage from the wreck of the ship. But he manages to build a house and a boat and to grow crops and even culture livestock. Yet he stays truly unhappy. And the reason for his unhappiness, a deep misery, is not truly because the island itself is horrible. It became horrible because of Crusoe's unbearable solitude. And we've been understanding and recognizing and exploring the truth in these last several weeks that though our culture glorifies the hero, the loner, the independent adventurer that doesn't need anybody's help, that as we explore the scriptural doctrines of community and its teachings about humility and diversity and unity, interdependence, and hospitality, encouragement, devotion, and Christian love, we come to realize and to acknowledge, affirm, and even embrace the truth that we need each other. That we need God first, and He designed us for that connection with Him, but He also designed us for a horizontal earthly connection with others as we unite as a spiritual architecture, as a corporate family, a synergistic body that submits to the head of Jesus Christ, the head who is Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest needs that we have as a church, that you have for church — some people think they don't need church — one of your greatest needs for church and one of the church's greatest needs for you is that we would connect for edification. So we'll talk about connection just this week and next as we finish out the month of August, and that third point of focus in our 2020 vision themes. Connecting for edification. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans, and we'll look at several verses from chapters 14 and 15, but really surveying many scriptures this morning in a topical fashion as we look at what the Bible says about edification. Sometimes we think about edification just as what we talked about last week: encouragement, helping others to feel better, saying things that are kind. And certainly that's part of edification. But the biblical idea of edification is to build up, to cause others to grow, to equip each other. And so sometimes it takes the form of encouragement, sometimes it takes the form of confrontation, sometimes it takes various forms, and we'll look at a few of those this morning. But Romans 14 and verse 19, if you can look there in your Bibles, Romans 14, 19, as we continue to survey these one another passages of the Bible and we look at the imperatives, the commandments that have implications for us as church members, the Bible says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another." The church is called to follow things, pursue things that will nurture peace and will enable us to edify each other. It's a command there in verse 19. Skip ahead several verses to chapter 15 and verse 2, where Paul writes, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So reinforced there, restated, is a commandment that you and I, if you're a believer, and if you're part of the church, that you have a responsibility, a command, an injunction to pursue the edification of your fellow church member, to seek the good of each other for edification. And lest we think that this is something that is the responsibility of only the pastors or only the deacons or only the Sunday school teachers, look very closely there at 15 verse 2. Let every one of us, every one of us, please his neighbor for his good to edification. So hope that you will start to latch onto this personal responsibility. Don't let it to be a void. As we consider this morning, a few different ways that we can edify and should edify and must edify. Number one, we can edify through discipling. Discipling. And what was known as, is known as the Great Commission. Jesus commanded his disciples to go out and make more disciples. The word should be on the screen for Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, very familiar verses where Jesus said, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen." When he says, "Go therefore and teach," that is a word that means to make a disciple, to convert, to indoctrinate, if you will, to equip someone's mind so that they have a change. And so we could say, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." And that is a command that Jesus gave to his disciples. And if you are saved today as a believer, the Bible says that you are a disciple of Christ. He says, if you take up your cross and follow him and deny yourself, so shall you be his disciples. And so as 21st century followers of Jesus Christ, we have this commission to be disciple makers, each one of us. And as such, we do this disciple making in two ways. He says, baptizing them, so we're to see them saved and to see them take that first step of obedience, and then teaching them. This is a different word for teaching. It's not the disciple making. It's the didactic informing that helps people know, helps them know what, helps them know how to observe or obey all of the things Jesus told them. So this is edifying to get people into the church through salvation as we're witnessing and sharing the truth, but then to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded, everything that we're given in Scripture, we help each other to learn to obey it. That's the Great Commission we're called to as we seek to edify through discipling. And that's what the church wants to do, to evangelize. And we structure our programs, our service, our ministry around edifying the people who come here so that you can be equipped to continue that work, to extend that work, to not be a reservoir of that edification, but to pass it along to others. And so we come together to worship, and that's a key focus on Sunday mornings. We want everyone to be involved in worshiping. We come together to learn. That's our key focus on Sunday evenings, that we would grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Again, not so that just so that we can be smart and answer lots of questions and be filled with Bible knowledge, but so that we can be equipped for ministry, and so we connect. And that's a point of emphasis all the time, but on Wednesday nights, and we'll talk about serving in the final quarter of the year here, and just look at how God wants us not just to attend a service every week, but to be growing in Him and to be edifying others through discipling. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27 and verse 17 that iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. But discipling is lost on a lot of believers today. If you type the word discipling into a word processor, you'll get a red squiggly line underneath it. It's apparently not even considered a word today. Or if you text discipling to someone, it will be auto-corrected to discipline or something else. It's becoming a lost art, but it's one that God has called us to. I want you to look one more time at the illustration of the chain of learning. There should be a picture here that might spark a memory from back in our Learn series. We were watching video services back then, and maybe you missed out on this, but it's a re-emphasis. It's really an illustration of what Paul writes on two occasions. Once when he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 that what he had received from God, he said, the same which I have committed to you, Paul as an apostle, committed it to Timothy, who was a pastor or evangelist, and he said that he ought to commit it to faithful men. That's the fourth link on the chain, faithful believers, men and women, who would be able to be Gold Star church members, right? No, who would be able to teach others also. And so that's our responsibility of discipleship, that to continue that chain of learning that started with God, and He revealed it to apostles and prophets, and we have access to that in scriptures and pastors and teachers and evangelists as we come together. You know, always a point of emphasis here is that we're learning more and more of God's Word, becoming faithful believers. We all ought to be striving to be that fourth link on the chain and not to let the chain end there, but that we're teaching others also. That's reinforced in Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about spiritual gifts and spiritual gifted leaders. Paul says he gave some apostles and some prophets. That's the second link there that God gave. God's the first link. He gave apostles and prophets and some pastors, teachers, evangelists, the third link, for the perfecting of the saints, to build up faithful believers. And why are they built up? For the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. So the reason that you are here is to learn and grow, primarily to worship God. That's where we start. And then we glorify Him by learning and growing and passing on what we have learned, continuing the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. And he writes this in verse 13, that as this happens, we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete, a mature man or woman believer, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus. So as you look around this morning, as we've been doing week after week, as we continue to connect and consider those around us, we embrace a responsibility that we have toward one another to help each other grow into spiritual maturity. You notice that? That's not the job of the second or the third link here on the chain. It's the job of the fourth link, faithful believers, to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're embracing that command to be disciplers. We see that the life of the edifier, the disciple maker, is one of Christian love. It's a others-oriented life that doesn't come just to be fed, doesn't come just to be affirmed, but comes to be informed so that we can be equipped to help others also. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses, the first several verses talk about how there are diversities of gifts, but one Spirit, diversities of administrations, but one Lord. And then remember, we looked at verse 7 where Paul writes that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Why? To profit with all. That God gifts us spiritually, again, not so that we can get the spotlight, not so that we can be great Christians, but so that we can serve Him by profiting others, using our spiritual gifts to help edify the body. He's going to write just a couple of chapters later and talk about the importance in edification, having a primary spot in our use of our spiritual gifts. So he says, if you're speaking in tongues and no one there understands the language, you might as well keep quiet, because the whole point of spiritual gifts is so that people could get edified. It'd be better to speak a few words of prophecy than a multitude of words in an unknown tongue. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, he says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. We want to use our spiritual gifts to edify the church. And then verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. And as we get into the serve focus in the next couple of months, we'll explore more about how we can know and use our spiritual gift for the edifying. But for starters, let's each accept the biblical mandate as believers that we are called to be disciple makers, commissioned to be disciple makers, gifted to be disciple makers, and to continue that chain of learning and contribute to the Lord's kingdom in that way. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but consider each other to provoke to love and good works, to spur these people on toward righteousness, to encourage these people on toward doing right. Many of you remember Ron Phillips, who was a teacher here for a while, moved to another state, and you remember how he said after his first wife passed away and he proposed to his now second wife, many of you know Nancy, and her answer was that she would marry him on one condition. She said, I'll marry you if you commit to discipling me. And that's what he has been doing, and he's been faithful to Nancy, keep praying for her and her health, but each one of us ought to have that desire to be discipled and that willingness to disciple. And no matter where you are on your spiritual journey today, whether you're a new believer or you've been saved longer than I've been alive, or maybe you're 12 or 112, we all ought to be being discipled and be discipling. So can you think of someone that you're going to, that is investing in your life, mentoring you, discipling you, helping you to do right, provoking you to love and good works, being the faithful one that's teaching you? You ought to have that kind of relationship. Seek it out. Seek it out here in the context of this church. Go after someone and ask them, like Nancy Phillips asked her husband, ask them to pour into your life. And then on the other side of the chain, as we seek to continue it, you ought to find someone that you're investing in their life. You ought to be being discipled by someone and discipling someone. There is someone in our church body that no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, that you could have an edifying influence on if you'd be willing to spend time with them and share the scripture that you're learning with them, what you read in the Bible this morning, maybe if it's even something they've heard but need reaffirmation and would benefit by dwelling on together as iron sharpens iron, seek out those kind of relationships. That's how the church is bigger than Sunday morning, or Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. It's all week long, as we saw the text last week from Hebrews, that daily we ought to be exhorting one another to good works. So if you think, I could never disciple anyone, then you miss all of these instructions that God gives and commissions you and commands you. Let every one of us seek to please his neighbor for his good, to edification. And he'll write, if you look in chapter 15, down in verses 13 and 14, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at what he writes in verse 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And as Paul is writing to the Romans, who needed a lot of doctrine, as you can see as you spend time in this book of what Paul was instructing these people, and he expresses a confidence as he comes close to closing the book that these believers in Rome had sufficient knowledge to be teaching one another, to be counseling one another, discipling one another, admonishing is the word here that we see one another. And I am confident that Paul would be confident to say the same thing to this church body, that I am persuaded of you, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Yes, you are able, if you're saved, to admonish someone else. Not only able, but called to and responsible to as we edify through discipling. Hope that that great commission and that chain of learning and these commands here in Romans spur you on to seek those relationships in your day-to-day life as part of this church to which God has led you. We edify through discipling. The second one might be a bit of surprise. That is that we edify through singing. We edify through singing. Ephesians 5:19 instructs that we ought to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we sing because the Lord commands us to. And notice at the end of the verse that it is to the Lord that we are making melody in our hearts. He's the primary focus of our praise and worship all the time. But in doing that, notice the first few words of the verse that we're speaking to ourselves. And this will be reinforced in Colossians 3:16, where this command is given, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And look at these words, "teaching and admonishing one another." Here's an important one another passage that gives us the command to teach and admonish one another. These are edification words, building each other up, counseling each other, discipling each other, instructing each other. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's important. We notice again those last several words that it is to the Lord we're singing. We want to exalt Him and magnify Him and praise His name anytime we're singing. That's the point of our worship. But there's a secondary benefit. There's a horizontal impact because those who are here and singing with us in some way are to be instructed by our singing. That's why it's so important, and that's why we spent the first few months of the year talking about worship and focusing on how we need to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. That means the content of our worship should be truth-filled. It should be Bible doctrine that's put to tunes or psalms put to tunes. And that's all hymns are, is just Bible doctrines put to tunes of traditional music that is designed to and even commanded to be used for us to instruct one another. One of the issues that we have with contemporary worship music is that the spirit and truth doesn't always lend itself to instructing and admonishing one another. It tends to be, and it is not always, but it tends to be more focused on an emotional experience, even a spiritual experience, an ecstasy that is supposed to enliven the worshiper. But there's a void of biblical instruction and teaching and admonishing in much of that music. And I do want to say, as we spent quite a bit of time just trying to explain why we worship the way we do here at Thompson Road, that genuine hope is not to come across as arrogant, and I want to admit that there are men and women who have loved the Lord longer than I have and know Scripture better than I do that would differ on choices in the mode, the means, the form that our worship music ought to take. But there is a biblical command here to use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Though our hymnals aren't in the pews right now, we never want to forsake those hymns. There is a militance to those hymns that it motivates and it unifies. And there's a doctrine in these hymns, and Pastor Jeremy, as our music pastor, works hard to make sure that the hymns that we're singing are those that are filled with doctrine. And so when we sing the words of Watts, like, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." These are words that are packed with scriptural truth and doctrine that as we sing them will help us to learn. You know, back in grade school, that your teachers would set truths to, or facts to a tune to help you learn and understand them better. And that is a secondary use of our music as we worship. The primary focus is for God to be glorified and his name exalted, but there is a secondary benefit as we listen and participate and absorb those truths that we're singing. If you ever had a sibling get chewed out, you know about the secondary audience benefit. It's like if your brother tracked mud into the house and your mom laid into him and you heard from the other room, what are you going to do? Check your shoes and be careful, because even though those words weren't for you, you got a secondary benefit by hearing you were instructed. So it is, as we sing hymns, they are for the Lord, but there is an instruction that we receive. And when the people next to you hear you singing doctrine, that's informative. When your kids look up and see and hear mom and dad singing scriptural truths, that's instructive. That is formative. That puts a voice to the unity of the doctrine that we believe and hold to. Wesley, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkled now the throne of grace. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry." Our current pastor, Chris Anderson, a hymn we sang last week, "Nothing I've done could merit God's grace. Nothing I'll do can take it away. I have one hope in life and death. I have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. Christ is sufficient. His work is finished. He is my faith's author and end. Christ is enough, my Savior and friend." As we sing these things, we dare not be going through mindless rituals where our hearts are not engaged, but we sing knowing that it is for God's exaltation and that those around us are to be taught and admonished by the words we sing. Wedding vows are given publicly in front of witnesses. And part of the reason for that is because I'll be less likely to walk away from a relationship with one whom I have publicly and enthusiastically proclaimed my allegiance. And so it is with our hymns. When you hear me sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign." And you hear me sing that, and I hear you sing that. Now there's an accountability. There is this public declaration, this affirmation that we share in and now hold each other to. Likewise, there's something strengthening and unifying about singing together, that you can swell with pride as you stand at graduation and sing your school hymn, or high-five the stranger next to you in the stands as your college football team's pep fight song is played. and it should be unifying when we stand together and sing the national anthem. It's supposed to be unifying. Our world is divided, but we can't be divided when we come together and sing the hymns of our Savior. When we sing these spiritual truths, it ought to be unifying, that we are joining our whole person, body, soul, and spirit, with heart and with mind connected to singing together the truths that God gives us. He says that as we do that, we are responsible to teach and admonish each other. It was one of the biggest challenges, wasn't it, with online church that we had to do. I'm putting online church in quotes because the word church, you know, means an assembly. It means a gathering. And I'm thankful we were able to gather digitally until we really weren't forsaking that. But the reason, one of the reasons that it was a temporary fix, and one of the things that you and I really missed as part of that, was being able to sing these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs together. Because you can sing by yourself or sing along with what's on the screen. But those that are now facing the governmental restrictions against singing, or have made the difficult decisions for health reasons not to sing right now, even though they're gathering, they sense that they're not connecting the same, that there is a void, something missing there, because we are instructed in Scripture to sing together. And it's one of the ways that God wants us to edify each other. So we edify through discipling, edify through singing, and number three, edify through counseling. And counseling, we'll make just a slight distinction from disciplining, where disciplining is when I'm just helping others to grow in the Lord, meeting with someone and talking about scriptural truths that will help them to continue and advance and grow in their spiritual walk. Counseling has more to do with intervention. So if discipling is prevention from sin or retention of what we've learned, counseling is more about intervention. And so James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. And in this one another verse, the command is, pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer matters. Prayer makes a big difference. Prayer brings healing. But it all starts with confessing our faults to each other. It's part of our responsibility as a body that edifies, as those that are seeking to please others for their good, to edification. As we look at these one another series, we wrestled last week with one that really we don't follow. Remember, four times in Scripture we're commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss. So we did our best last week with chocolate kisses. But most of the time, we have a culturally appropriate equivalent whereby we follow the principle of that command by greeting each other warmly. And that's even a challenge today, to do it in our culture. So we're smiling and waving, and half the time our smile is covered by a mask, but we're still finding ways to greet each other warmly and follow the principle of that one another command. But I'm afraid James 5:16 has another one another command that just culturally we've kind of abandoned. And we say, oh, we don't really do that one. And that's when James says, confess your faults one to another. Because we're very concerned with trying to keep the appearance up before others that we have everything under control. That we are who we are supposed to be, that we're not really a mess. The problem is we don't have a culturally appropriate equivalent that we substitute to fulfill the principle of that command. We just maybe neglect it because it's uncomfortable and it's humiliating to confess our faults one to another. Maybe sometimes we think, well, that person probably couldn't help anyway. Well, look at the rest of the verse. They can pray for you. And that prayer brings healing. If you seek out a righteous person and ask them to pray for you, the Bible promises that's going to make a big difference. And so we confess our faults one to another. You're responsible to confess. You're responsible to go seek counsel. But sometimes people won't do that. And so we as believers have the responsibility to notice, to be watching, to take notice. And even if they don't come and ask, or even if they don't come and confess, that we are to take the active role and seek to restore the erring brother. Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this is talking about a fellow believer in the context of a church, you which are spiritual, that doesn't mean that you have to live in an ivory tower and have a halo over your head. It just means that you've been the faithful believer, that fourth link on the chain, that you have some scriptural knowledge, that God is at least working in your life in some way. You have the responsibility to restore that one. Considering thyself, you do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's not the posture of, well, I've got things figured out. I'm a holy person, so let me fix you now. No, with a spirit of meekness, knowing that I can and will and may stumble in these same or in worse areas or in other areas. I'm just following the biblical command to help my brother or sister. Bear ye one another's burdens, verse 2 of Galatians 6. There's your one another command. Bear one another's burdens. That's how we edify through counseling. We can tell when a brother or sister is weighed down. We can tell if we're really looking. We can tell if we're asking. We can tell if we're taking this responsibility to edify seriously, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But to be very careful, because if we think we're something when we are nothing, we deceive ourselves. It's been a hot summer. And I'll go out in the morning on a day off to mow the lawn or do yard work or to exercise in that hot sun. And when I go out, I'm fairly clean. And I don't really, it's not like, you know, just within a minute, suddenly I'm filthy. But as time goes by, having left the house clean, I come back inside and don't feel a lot different. But my wife and kids tell me, they're very polite about it, Dad, you stink. You need a shower. And there's something in my life that's been gradual as I've been out in the world that has crept up on me. And when it's me, I'm nose blind to me. And someone who loves me has to tell me, not because they want me to get out of there, they want me to get in the shower so that we can fellowship again. And they can, you, they stop halfway to the hug and say, nope, has to be a shower first. And then that fellowship is restored, and it's in love. And so 2 Thessalonians 3, we're instructed, don't treat that person as an enemy when they've fallen, but rather admonish him. And that's the idea of counseling. As a brother, coming to that person and say, look, we want fellowship back. There's some things that need to, some cleaning that needs to take place that you are maybe blind to, your nose blind to in your life, but it's evident that when you left last Sunday, everything seemed fine. When you came back this Sunday, there's some problems. Or when you weren't back this Sunday, there are some problems. Let's work on it together. I can pray for you. Let's go over some scriptures together. Titus 2 gives those instructions that Timothy was to speak the things that were becoming of sound doctrine among those that the aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and peace. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And what's their responsibility? That they should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And here's Paul instructing that in the church that there should be this pattern of the elder teaching the younger, investing in the younger. And it might not, you don't have to be really old to fulfill this command. You just have to seek out someone who is less experienced spiritually than yours, is struggling in an area spiritually that you have some experience in, and to teach and to invest and to counsel, to edify. Remember Romans 15:1, it was our memory verse last month, that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Mentioned before that I was really a pretty good parent until we had kids. And it was early in my parenting career. I won't tell you which kid we had the most behavior problems with, but it was early in my parenting career that I had to go to someone in the church and ask for help because what I was trying wasn't working. And we were trying several things with discipline and training and instruction and nurturing and admonition of the Lord that were a frustration for us. And I want to encourage you, young people, especially, based on this Timothy 2 principle, when you're struggling, don't go to your peers. Don't go to your friends, your classmates, your coworkers. Don't Google your problems and watch, you know, a YouTube video about how it's going to fix it. Okay, that's fine for a loose car part or a plug drain sink or athlete's foot or something like that. But when it's a spiritual problem or a big life decision, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 11:14, that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Don't go to the world. Don't go to your peers. Come to the godly men and women that God has blessed this church with and ask for help, for advice. And you'll be helping them to fulfill this Bible command to edify through counseling. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you've got it, that you can figure it out, that you, whether you're young or old, that we can fix it, that we'll get things straightened out, and we don't need the discomfort or the awkwardness or the humility of going to someone else for help. Because God doesn't give believers gifts to fix themselves. He gives us gifts to edify each other. And God never promised that you would prevail over hell, or that your group of friends, or that your family, or your Bible study group would prevail over hell. He promised, Jesus promised, that the church will prevail over hell. And so this is our context for the edifying to take place. So when you join a church body, we recognize that the church is publicly affirming your testimony of faith, committing to facilitating your spiritual oversight and growth and all these wonderful benefits of being part of a church. But you are also opening yourself up to the watch care of that church body. You are committing to be an overseer for the brother and sister in Christ and to be overseen, to be edified, to be counseled by one another. That you might have personal matters of life that are your business, but when it comes to your spiritual walk, if we're to be a body submitting to Christ as head, if we are to be a spiritual temple, each one of us a living stone that is a unified piece of architecture, then we have to take seriously the fact that our public testimony and our private spiritual life are not just our business. That we are a community of believers seeking to cultivate spiritual purity as a family in Christ. So we're responsible to accept counsel from each other. We're responsible to seek counsel from each other. We're responsible to provide counsel for each other. And these are ways in which we edify by counseling, through our singing, and through discipling, so that we can connect as God's family and cultivate an environment for spiritual fellowship as a body of believers in Christ. I want to say a final word to maybe someone here who is not part of the church body. Maybe you've never been saved or you've never joined a church. There are things that you're missing out on. That edifying is something that is not for you right now. You're still not a disciple yet. And the commission to make disciples that believers have, that the church has, means that our first desire for you and God's desire for you is that you would recognize the hopelessness of your own struggle against your sin, because the Bible says we're all sinners. And as sinners, guilty in God's sight and incapable of earning His forgiveness. But God so loved the world that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, so that if you will come to Him in faith, just believing that His death paid the price for you, His sacrifice covers that guilt for you, if you will trust in Him, you gain His righteousness. That's what it means to become a disciple of Jesus, to say, that sinful me that is hopeless and bound to sin, I crucify now with Jesus on the cross, trusting His death, His blood as payment for my wrong, and claiming His righteousness so that my life is no more that bondage to sin, but now one alive to living for Him. You can make that decision today. God can do that transforming work in your life today. And if you sense Him tugging at your heart right now because you've never truly trusted Christ as Savior, though you may believe in Him, though you may have come to church, and though you may be a morally decent person, God calls you to faith and repentance. And we're here to help with that. If you would seek one of us out after service, come forward to the front here during the closing hymn if you wish to, or someone can take you to a side room and help you to understand what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to join the force of those who are called and commanded to continue to make more disciples and to teach those disciples to do everything that Jesus commanded us to do.